Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Greater Alton Church. My name is Tim, and if it's your first time here, we're tickled that you decided to come check us out and worship with us today. Thanks for you guys that went to camp. I know you're back. How many of you came back from camp? You're barely holding your hands up there. Yeah. Oh, TK's like, I'm not sure I've decided I'm back yet. And I know Senior Week is starting today. Am I correct, Senior Week? Or is that next Sunday? Oh, that's right, next Sunday. Whew. So it's going to be a nice hot week for whoever's having that session. But yeah, camp is in full swing. And if you're interested in maybe seeing some photos from some of the weeks at camp, there is a photo circle you can get to. If you look for a QR code, if you are looking for that, just text me, or if you know, or somebody will, somebody that went to camp can give you that QR code, and you can see all the crazy photos that captured the memories of camp. I want to say something. That is, it's been a while since I've been in a pulpit here, and I appreciated the long break. I really, we're so fortunate to have a teaching team of talented, gifted, spiritual men. And I just want to, thank Gary and Mike and TK and Alan. You know, you guys have, it's not you're filling in. You're actually bringing your own creativity, your own take, and your style to the pulpit. That's very important for a healthy church. You don't want just one guy up here. That's my opinion. I just don't have one food. I like to have a lot on my different kind of things on my plate. And these guys supply that. And so we're going to be still doing this same style. I just want to say thank you guys for doing that. And we're just very blessed. Praise God. We've been looking at happiness. We've been looking at this idea of the pursuit of happiness. And this, because it's this week, you know, everybody's ramping up for the 4th. And one of the things America is about is the pursuit of happiness. Well, did you know the Bible is about that too? The Bible talks about happiness. And why is that? Because no matter who you are, no matter what you do, whatever age you are, we all have this in common. We share this common universal desire to be happy. And it may surprise you at times, but God wants you to be happy too. I know sometimes we get the impression that God's favorite word is no, but that's not true. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a blessed and happy life. Look at this verse up here, and it's on the screen as well as in your notes if you'd like to follow along. Happy are the people whose God is their Lord. And it's true. God supplies happiness to those who follow him. And so it's no surprise that when Jesus is on the earth and he's speaking, the Messiah, God in the flesh, look what he says here in John 15. He's talking to his disciples. He goes, I want you to be completely happy in the same way that I myself am happy. That is why I have told you these things. I mean, even the first sermon of Jesus has this idea of happiness just entwined throughout it. He uses the word blessed, which you can also use the word joy or gladness or happiness. You know, by the way, there's about 1,000 references to happiness in the Bible. And so when Jesus is speaking here, he talks about this idea. It's not just a mood, by the way. His goal in the Beatitudes, his goal in the Sermon on the Mount, is not that you'll achieve a certain mood, but develop a certain mindset. And that's important to remember. Happiness is more than a mood. It is a mindset that we carry. And so you see in connecting happiness with things like virtues and values to attitudes and habits. Let me show you here, and you can see on the notes here, look at how this reference, this connection is being made constantly between a blessed, happy, joyful life and a virtue or a value or an attitude. Look at it says in verse 3 here, happy are the people, this is Matthew 5 in the easy version, happy are the people who know that they need God very much. It's this desire to know God that leads to happiness. That's a connection there. Look at this other connection. Happy are the people who are sad now. God will come near and help them. We had a funeral yesterday, and there was some sadness in the room. But you know what I heard? I listened to prayers of people going, God, would you comfort us? Because he is close to the brokenhearted. If you're going through something tough, he's close to you right now, and he wants to help you. He wants to turn your sadness into gladness. He connects that. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, like the Bible says. And so he's there to lift us up. There's another connection in verse 5. Happy are the people who are kind. Is something about being gracious and happiness, are they connected? I found that happy people are kind people. Grumpy people are not. Interesting. That's a good connection there. Here's another one. Happy are the people who want to obey God as much as they want to eat food. Now, I want to eat food. I like food a lot, okay? It says happy are people who obey God like that. There's some connection between having this hunger to obey the Lord that leads to a happy life. Obedience to God will satisfy you. Look at verse 8 here. Happy are the people who have only good thoughts. They'll come near to God and see Him. See, happy people are filled with thoughts from above, like the Bible says. Think about these things. And because of that, they have a more blessed, peaceful, joyful, happy, content life. And then look at this at verse 10. Happy are the people who do what is right, but other people hurt them because of it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people like that. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing when everybody's pushing back. And he says, now remember something, because it'll lead to your contentment and your joy and your happiness, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to you when you do the right thing, even though people push back. So there's this connection. Jesus keeps making these connections, but he also makes another connection. Jesus connects happiness, my happiness, to forgiveness. Now that's interesting. And I want you to see something. He connects my happiness to my forgiveness. Not just God's, but my forgiveness. Happy are the people who help other people and who forgive them. God will forgive people like that. Now, I've always thought about this. It occurred to me, well, yeah, there's a connection between happiness and forgiveness. You see passage after passage where God is forgiving people, and aren't they happy that they're forgiven? I mean, aren't you happy that you're forgiven? If you're a Christian, you're forgiven? Absolutely. And when you receive forgiveness, somebody forgives you, don't you just get kind of lightheaded and euphoric inside? I sure do. When I know there's nothing between us anymore. Yeah, and usually when you read the passages about forgiveness and God's forgiveness, it's God doing the forgiving and we're doing the receiving, and man, it is great. But Jesus says, wait a second, there's also a link between your happiness and your forgiveness, Tim. Not just God's forgiveness, but in your capacity to forgive, you can find joy in your life. Now, why does Jesus do that? Why does he link these two together? This happiness, my happiness with my forgiveness. Let me give you three reasons I just happened to notice. Number one, because my forgiveness is an essential part of all relationships. I don't know. This is something I've been noticing. Maybe it was happening before COVID. Maybe it was happening since COVID. Have you noticed that people are staying home more? That people aren't going out as much? This is the trend that's been going on. Now you call Walmart and you do your shopping online and you go and pick it up. You don't have to go in. Now for all of us that go in, you know, we're having to deal with your people that are shopping for you and we're having to go around them constantly. Okay, that's true. That's true. Okay, I don't know how many times I'm grabbing for a bag of M&Ms for some guy grabs it. Sorry, this is for my client and I'm disappointed. But that's the trend. People are staying at home. They now have the home theater is becoming larger and larger. I'm seeing 80-inch TVs. Cheap. Ooh, they're tempting. Denise and I, we went and watched a movie just last week. And it was rare. We're going, isn't this different? Yeah, it's so different. Why? Because we're used to staying home. We've got cable. We've got, you know, 1,000 free channels on our Vizio. We've got Roku and all this other stuff. Prime, I can watch anything I want right there at home. Don't have to go out. And anymore with DoorDash and stuff, I mean, everybody's just coming to the house. It's easy to, people are getting less and less acquainted with people. It's happening right in front of us. They said this, instead of brick and mortar, people are click and order. They're into click and order instead of brick and mortar. I thought, wow, if that isn't true. And I know some of you here go, I love going shopping. And I do. I like to go in and look at it and hold it. But the trend is shifting. People are joining less clubs, more online stuff, more social media on their phones, and not really getting together with flesh and blood. Now there's good, there's good in solitude. There's sometimes we have to get away. We were moving yesterday. Nathan's moving into his house and lots of kids. Lots of noise. And I had to go outside in the yard and kind of just decompress a little bit. So there's something good in solitude occasionally. You do find your moorings, or it's good to get away with the Lord, or get away and find yourself sometimes, we'll say. But we're social creatures. God has made you and I this way. And it's not only what we made for relationships and companionship, we need them. We need them desperately. God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. It's still not good, because we've been made this way. And that's why I think the Bible describes the joy in marriages, in friendships, in family. There's a lot of joy we experience. In fact, it's been proven that relationships increase your chance for happiness when you have relationships. Now, let's get real, though. Sometimes relationships are the source of misery. Right? They can really be a major source of, and why is that? A source of misery. Because every relationship we face, every relationship you face, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or in your family or a coworker, you face three stress points in every relationship. The first one is unexpected differences. What used to be funny, you don't find funny anymore. Oh, that was kind of quirky. They tend to do that. And you know, you squeeze the toothpaste different. You balance the checkbook differently. You fold the socks differently. Boy, we went through the sock war in my marriage. Why do you fold them that way? Well, that's the way my mommy taught me. Well, you're not living with your mommy. This is the way we do it. Yes, my love. I just put them in a ball and threw them in the drawer. This morning, I noticed that I had a black sock and a blue sock on. I don't know if this way that I've been used to for over a gazillion years is working. Just now dawned on me. No, but but people do things differently. And I have no control over that. Friendships, relationships, people just do stuff differently. We're not talking about sin. Yeah, there's sin. Oh, yeah, that's bad. But we're not talking about something sinful. We're just talking about something that's just different. And we don't know how to process it. And because people are different, we're into that the second stress point, that is unmet needs. Because people are different, they may not meet my needs. They may not even recognize them. And that runs us right into the third stress point of every relationship, and that's a lack of forgiveness. Because people are different, because they disappoint me, because they may hurt me, I have to face, am I going to forgive them? And forgiveness is essential if I'm going to have relationships in my life. It's the only thing I really can control. I may not be able to control the other two, but it's a response I can control. In fact, forgiveness, if you remember the passage we looked at back in verse 7 there in Matthew 5, forgiveness is essential if you're going to help other people. If you want to help your spouse, you want to help your kids, you want to help your friends, you have to forgive them. Because nobody helps people when they're bitter and bothered. You agree with that? You do not help anybody when you're bothered and bitter all the time. But when you can learn to forgive and you offer your forgiveness, you actually set things up where you can help others. That's the first thing. Second one is, because my forgiveness disarms resentment and bitterness. I was reading an old passage in Job. It was one of Job's friends. It didn't make the cut in the sermon because, you know, Job's friends, what do they know? Right? I mean, they get a bad rap sometimes. Sometimes they say the right thing. One of his friends said to him, resentment ruins you. It destroys you. Well, look at the Bible says here in Hebrews 12. Be careful that no one becomes like a bitter weed growing among you. A person like that can ruin all of you. Years ago, back in the Stone Age of this church, I had a family. I was trying to get them to come to church. Oh, check us out. Come on, check us out. And finally they come. Oh, I'm so excited. We're sitting there. And the preacher at the time is, you know, Robert is preaching away. And I'm going, yeah, man, this is perfect. Oh, I'm so glad they came this particular Sunday. Because let's face it, there's some Sundays you don't know if you want them to come. So I'm like, this is great. This is wonderful. I get with them later. I said, well, what'd you think? We won't be back. Why not? Well, my wife noticed that Robert reminded her of someone that hurt her in the past. But it's not him. That's how powerful bitterness is, folks. It ruins everything. It'll destroy you. And the Bible says you got to make sure that you don't let bitterness grow up among you, including yourself. Why? Because it's just not good. It destroys everything. On the other hand now, when you're forgiving people, I notice this about forgiving people. They don't seem to be as burdened by life. Their minds are not cluttered by these looping sour thoughts that keep replaying in their mind. They're different. They're clear. They're clear-minded. They're wiser. They're more objective and they're positive. They don't seem to be as irritable either. And they just seem to be more friendly and they're at peace and they are a pleasure to be with. And most of all, they help others. They help others. Now, I want to say something as we talk about forgiveness, because I know some of you might be thinking, well, you just don't forgive people willy-nilly, right? Of course not. Forgiveness does not remove accountability, just animosity. Let me say it again. It's very important. You want to remember this. Forgiveness doesn't remove accountability. You can forgive somebody and still hold their feet to the fire to change. It removes animosity, that sourpuss attitude toward a person that's hurt you. Again, you cannot help somebody when you're bitter and bothered all the time. If you do try to help them, you're probably not going to do a good job. I wrote this down. It's harder to help people when you're hacked. It's true. It's true. Here's the third thing. The third reason, because my forgiveness builds lasting friendships. If I want to have a lasting relationship, lasting marriage, forgiveness builds that. Look at this, says in Proverbs 17. Forgive someone and you will strengthen your friendship. Keep reminding them and you'll destroy it. What's he saying? He's saying I can establish friendships, but it's going to take forgiveness to make them last. I can make all kinds of friends, but if I want to make them last, it's going to take from me this idea of forgiving them. Dennis Prager, in a little book called Happiness is a Serious Problem. If you haven't got a copy of that, you ought to get a copy of that and read that over. Got some very interesting thoughts. He said this, one of the most important rules for keeping your friends is to forgive them of their flaws. You see, and he says this, you see, every friend, every relationship you have is made up of flawed people that are going to need forgiveness from time to time. And then he says this, flawless friends, that is, they never complain, always loving, never disappoint. They're not that moody, and they're fixed upon you. Those kind of people, well, they're not people. They're called pets. Norma Doty, my mother-in-law, said something like this one time. She said, you know, Tim, you can love people. Doesn't mean you have to like what they do. Wow. That helped me quite a bit. And it also exposed something, how she feels about me. Don't think of it. But that whole idea that if I want to build a lasting relationship with anybody, it's forgiveness is a vital building block to making them last the longest. And it provides a way of helping people. So now what I want to do is I want to spend a little time just talking a little bit about this. And that is this question of, well, how can my forgiveness lead to happiness? What can I do there? And I want to offer you four choices. There are four choices I make. I try to make them as often as I can. I wish I could say I make them every time. I don't. But they're in the scriptures. Okay. Well, what can I do? Well, the four choices. Number one, you know, I stop keeping score. It leads to happiness when I stop keeping score. Now, I know some of you parents use soccer. Remember how we used to go to soccer or t-ball? And who's ahead? We don't keep score. Are you kidding me? Every parent keeps score. We're ahead 3-0 right now. We're putting it on them. Everybody's got to, we've got to put it on our cell phone. We want to make sure we keep track of it. The worst thing in the world is to lose track of the score on the sidelines. And that's happened. I've been a part of it. Is it 3-4 or 4-3? I think it's 10-0. What did you get here? Keeping score, we say we don't keep score, but let's be honest, we do keep score. And the Bible tells us things like love keeps no records of wrongs. I think the NIV says that in 1 Corinthians 13. Look what it says here in this particular translation. Love does not remember the suffering that comes from being hurt by someone. Now, wait a minute. I read verses like this. You know, listen, just because people teach the Bible doesn't mean they just go, sure, I agree with all of it. We struggle with this stuff too. I don't know about this. That's impossible. How can you? I can't forget stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We don't forget. It's hard to forget things. And it says love, well, it does not remember. Oh, what? That's what it says. Forget, forgive and forget. I can't forget. Maybe I can forget, but I can't forget. That's a whole different animal there. Sure. But I don't know. Have you ever forgot stuff? I'm not talking about your car keys. Have you ever forgot stuff that somebody's done, somebody said? You don't even know why you forgot, but you forgot. See, sometimes we do forget, and sometimes we don't remember what someone's done to us. Why? I got to be honest with you about something. I've struggled whether or not I want to talk about this, but I'm going to. I ran into two couples the other day at the same thing. There were two couples. There was one couple there that hurt me deeply recently. And there's another couple that hurt me years ago. I've forgiven both of them. But just because you forgive them doesn't mean you forget. And I found myself going, I see this couple and I'm going, you forgive them, right? Yes, I have forgiven them. Yes, I forgive them. They get up there and I went over and I welcomed them and I hugged them and I said, how are you doing? You know, we exchanged pleasantries. I wanted to take the pressure out of the room because sometimes it's hard for people who have offended others to be around those people. That's also true. Then there's this other couple and I see them. I go, wow, I haven't seen you guys in a long time. And I'm hugging them and high-fiving them and we're laughing and joking. And I sit down and it starts bothering me. I'm starting to get bothered. I get in the car. Denise goes, well, what's going on? I see it in your face. I'm trying to get my mind around something, Denise. What? Why, though I've forgiven both, why is it harder for one than the other? Good question. You know, she said, well, you've moved on. You've probably moved on. And it happened years ago. And you know, you're going to be 69 here in a while. Maybe your memory's slipping. And I sit there and I said, and I pray, I said, Lord, I'm just dealing with this. And part of it may be, does time heal wounds sometimes? Yeah, but I know some people I've been around that hurt me years ago. And all of a sudden, there it is. It's conjured its way back up into my brain. I do know this. I am glad I didn't remember. I am glad I didn't recall what they had done years ago. Can I tell you why? I was glad because if I would have remembered, it would have ruined everything. You know what I'm talking about? There's just something about when you keep score, it keeps it from being forgotten. Now, I don't remember the soccer score 6 weeks ago when we took on whoever it was. I don't even remember the team. But I sure remember certain things that happened to me by certain people. So how do I forget it? How can I get it out of my memory? How do I keep it from looping around and staying in the front of my mind? Here's what I thought about. This has crossed my mind. It's just crossed my mind. Is it possible that offenses, listen to me, is it possible that offenses have a shelf life? Is it possible? Think about it. Is it possible they have a lifespan? I think they may. I know this. I know that I can keep them alive if I nurse a grudge. I can keep it going and keep it alive. And it gets bigger and uglier. I can, by keeping score, I can keep that thing, whatever it is, that thought, that offense alive. And I want you to know something. And I'm never happy with that. But I sure am happy when I forget. I'm happy when it's, I didn't even think about it. Now maybe it's a memory lapse. Maybe it's love. All I know is there's something there when you don't, love doesn't remember. And by the way, it rejoices. That's what Paul says. How can it rejoice? Because it chooses not to keep score of all the wrongs that have been done to us. Forgiveness breaks this cycle until it's forgotten. I love this, 1 Peter 4. This is Peter speaking. He understands forgiveness. Jesus forgave him for denying him. Look what he says. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I looked up that word cover in the Greek language. That's the original language of the New Testament. I thought, what is it saying? What does that word cover mean? And here's what it says. It means to conceal. It means to hide, to keep it a secret. I asked one of my grandkids, I go, listen, I want to tell you a secret. And Mabry goes, what is it? We're going to have fireworks at camp. Oh, don't tell anybody. I won't. I pinky swear I won't. And she kept that secret. Right up to the getting ready to fire them off. We're going to have fireworks. Oh. But that's what cover means. It means to keep it a secret. It means I might remember. And it's in my head, but I refuse to bring it up again. So am I called to overlook sin then? Is that what forgiveness is? Heavens no. You know, Jesus one time said this to a woman who was forgiven. Go and leave your life of sin. He didn't say you get a pass. It's okay. Go and do what you want. No, he's hoping that his forgiveness will and his grace will not be mocked, but will be appreciated with a changed life. And see, keeping score keeps me from helping others. So if I can just choose not to keep score, that's when I really help people. Number two. So the first thing is I stop keeping score. Second thing I can choose to do is forgive them again. Like a coat of paint, sometimes you need to put another coat on. Forgiveness isn't something I would like to think, you know, is God's forgiveness once and done? Yeah, and no. Yeah, and no. Well, what do you mean, Tim? Well, sometimes God, how many times has God forgiven you? I know he's forgiven me many, many, many times for the same thing. For the same thing. Peter was asking a question everybody thinks, how many times do you forgive somebody? And of course he says, is it seven times? And of course, Jewish law was three times, like three strikes you're out. He doubles it, adds one for good measure. And look what Jesus says. I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or as some translations, seven times 70 times, 490 times. What's he saying? Sometimes you have to forgive a lot. Ask every married couple. Ask any lasting friendship. One of the secrets is I've had to forgive them several times. Every time it comes up, I have to forgive. Sometimes they do the same thing. I have to forgive. I mean, you read that passage in Matthew 18, following that statement, that parable of the master forgiving the servant. He forgives him incredible amount of stuff. And then the servant takes that forgiveness, his forgiveness now. His forgiveness. What's he going to do with God's forgiveness? Was he going to forgive others? Because that's that element of there's my forgiveness, not just God's. And he takes that on a guy that owes him less than $10. Sometimes we have to forgive over and over again. Make allowances, it says in Colossians 3, for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That's why I ask, how many times do I forgive, Lord? Well, how many times have I forgiven you, Tim? That's, a lot. So I have to forgive others many times. I have to. C.S. Lewis said this. He's the guy that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and the Screwtape Letters. He said, there is no use talking as if forgiveness were easy. We all know the old joke. You've given up smoking once. I've given up smoking once a dozen times. In the same way, I could say to a certain man, I have forgiven him for what he did today. I've forgiven him more times than I can count. For we find that the work of forgiveness has to be done over and over again. We forgive and mortify our resentment. Then a week later, some chain of thought carries us back to the original offense, and we discover the old resentment blazing away as if nothing had been done at all. We need to forgive our brother 70 times 7, not only for 490 offenses, but for one. Over and over again. And that's what God calls us to do. We have to forgive over and over again. We must forgive over and over again. Why? Because that's how the Lord forgives you and I. Number three, I find happiness. By the way, let me back up. I find happiness, I experience happiness every time God forgives me, even if it's for the same offense. Do you? It works that way with our forgiveness too. We experience that happiness. By the way, God says, I delight in showing compassion. It's my favorite thing to do, is what one translation says, is to forgive others. It's my favorite. It brings him pleasure to forgive. Not saying it wasn't painful. But ultimately, it gives him pleasure. It's almost like there's some joy ahead. Number three, when I bring my animosity to God, I find happiness in my forgiveness when I bring the things that bug me, when I bring them to God, and just talk it out. Look at this in Mark 11. Jesus says, when you're praying and you remember that you are angry. Wait a minute. You mean if I'm praying and I think of somebody? You ever had that happen? You're praying and then you think of somebody? Then you're angry with another person about something? Forgive that person is what Jesus says. Forgive them so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you. I was reading a little book, called Tough Topics. And it had all these lists of different topics. And I found something I thought was interesting on how to address lust. Anybody here, don't hold your hand up, probably deal with lust. If you're a man, you're a human being, and you have a pulse, okay? I'm not saying you ladies are off the hook. I'm just saying, as a man, it's a constant battle. Am I right, gentlemen? The silence proves it. Yeah, it's difficult. Our eyes wander. We see things. And this guy said this. The next time you see somebody and you notice some things and you feel like you're beginning to lust, pray for them. I thought, And sure enough, I'm somewhere and I see some lady and, boy, she's pretty. But then I start, looking again, and I go, I'm going to pray for her. Oh, my goodness. It took the temptation right out of the room. I have to admit, my prayer life has improved many times because of that practice. And I also discovered something else. It not only works when you're lusting, it works when you've got a problem with somebody. When you've got some animosity towards somebody, pray for them. Yeah, I'm praying. God, crush them. Get even. Drive them insane. That sounds like David in the book of Psalms, because he does that. Crush them and, kill them, behead them, whatever, all that stuff. You think, yeah, go Old Testament. Go Old Testament, God, on those people. Well, that's true. I want to talk about that in a second, because Jesus doesn't pray against people that hurt him. He prayed for people that hurt him. even from the cross. The Bible says the joy was set before him. He saw it. He wants it. He has to go through the cross. He has to endure the cross. And what does he say from the cross? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. By the way, when you do a study on David's prayer life in the book of Psalms, you find, yes, he's worked up and he's got people bother him and he brings them up by name and he brings them up and he crush them. And then all of a sudden you watch him change as he's praying from this revenge and this attitude to a different attitude to where he's now praying for them. That's a pattern in just about every prayer of David. And maybe that's what we learn, is that as we pray for people, though we may not want to, I don't know how many of you in your circles pray for people that you've got a problem with. Is that a popular topic? Maybe it should be. Because I'll tell you, as we pray together, and we pray in our circles, or we pray at home, as we pray for those people, it melts our bitter heart. It is like a wooden stake in a bitter heart. Number four, I want happiness and my forgiveness. I'll make this choice. When my forgiveness is followed by kindness. This is perhaps the hardest one at times. I don't want to be kind to those that hurt me. Well, if you want to help them, Jesus helped people that hurt him. You want to help them? Let me tell you, you follow up your kindness, your forgiveness with kindness. Again, look at this passage. Happy are the people who help other people and who forgive them. God will forgive people like that. Here's another passage in Luke 6. Jesus says it this way. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid in full. But love your enemies. And I know you might say, well, I don't know if they're an enemy. Well, they've hurt you. They've hurt you. And I'll tell you, bitter people see people as threats, those kind of people as threats, and they put them in the category of enemies. It says, love your enemy, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great in heaven. He says, look what's coming up. Look what's coming before you. And you'll be children of the Most High. Because why? He is kind. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I'm convinced that just like faith without works is dead, forgiveness without kindness is too. And the Lord's forgiveness is more than words. It's accompanied with something tangible, and it's demonstrated with action, with acts of kindness. So if you want to know if you truly forgive somebody, just ask yourself, have you tried doing something for them? Tried serving them? And that's good for you and I. It's healthy for you and I to be kind to people that aren't so kind to us. Why? Because we learn how kind God is to ourselves. I learn how kind God is to me. And how hard, I think, Lord, it must be difficult for you at times to be kind to me, because I find it difficult to be kind to others. It must be difficult, must be hard. It must be painful at times. And that's true. I think it is painful. I think it hurts God sometimes. But why does he do it? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. The joy set before him, he endures the cross. It's worth it to create forgiveness in a relationship. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you, look at this passage with me. And it says, happy is the person whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. I just think, would you agree with this statement? Forgiveness is really, really good. It is. Good to receive. How about to give? If it's good to receive, it must be good to give. I mean, I think about just how euphoric many of us have experienced, this euphoric moment when you know things are clear between you and somebody you've hurt. It's just incredible. You get giddy, lightheaded. You might even laugh. Relief, peace. And that's what forgiveness, when it's at work, it leads to that kind of thing, to praise, celebration, to joy, to happiness. It's like the prince of Egypt who finally sees his brothers and they're hugging and kissing each other after years of being apart. All is good again. It's like a king who says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Oh, please forgive me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And if you'll do that, Lord, I promise I will tell others. I will praise you with others. It's the same thing as a loving father that we read about in the Bible that's running to a son before any neighbors get to him and run him out of town and say, come home, let's go, you're coming home. Put a robe, here's a ring, here's some shoes. I've messed up, I don't want to hear it, let's go, let's go. And you come back and here comes that older brother out. What are you doing? We're having a party for who? Him? Why? Don't you understand? Don't you understand? We've got to have a celebration. We've got to party because he's come back. I have a question. What did that old son do? The Bible leaves it totally up to us to figure out. All we know is he's faced with a choice that his father's forgiveness, will it have an impact on his forgiveness? And if he can find that connection, then he finds a reason to celebrate. I got to tell you this morning, as good as forgiveness is, forgiveness and forgiving others is hard. It was hard for Jesus at times. It'll be hard for you. But it is worth it. It is worth it. There is joy like Christ set before you. And forgiveness is the path to that. So this morning, maybe you've heard something. I hope I've stimulated some thought here as to who needs my forgiveness. I mean, holding that grudge is not making things better. When you stop and think about it, it won't get better. Well, I'm worried that they're going to run all over me. You can make excuses all you want. They ran over Jesus. Every one of us has run over Jesus. And yet he chose to forgive us. Well, they'll take advantage of me. They took advantage of our Lord. And they may take advantage of you. The question is, will I be happy though? Truly, conscience-free, contented happiness. I don't think it takes place without forgiveness. Maybe it's time to drop it. Well, they're dead. Drop it anyway. Drop it anyway. I got people who are dead that hurt me. I can't talk to them, but I can drop it and move on. You don't have to wait to get old and your memory lapsed to forget what people have done to you. Forgiveness is the shortcut to happiness. Because happiness is in the mind, not just an emotion. And I say to you again, like Jesus who had joy set before him, it's set before you. And I pray this morning you'll be touched, encouraged to pursue that by forgiving others. There's a card in your bulletin. And it's a simple, simple card of maybe there's a decision you've reached today. You want to write that out. Or maybe there's some a prayer request you have. Get that card out and write that prayer request. And write down, I need prayers for this. You know, you can say, I need prayers to forgive and just leave it blank. You don't have to say the person's name. Or you want to put the initials, get really, really risky there and really brave. Put their initials in. And so, you know what? I just need help with that. With that person. And let people, there's a group of people that have devoted themselves to praying about what you put on those cards. We're going to give you a chance to do that right after after I lead us in prayer and we sing a song. And then we'll be done for the day. God bless you this week. Celebrate your freedom. Don't forget your freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your powerful, powerful words this morning, Lord. Thank you for the example. There's no God like you who forgives and pardons like you. And Father, you want us to be motivated by that, to try to imitate that and be that. Father, sometimes it's really hard. You see what people have done and said to each of us. Would you help us, free us from a bitter spirit, from resentment, because it only leads down misery. We pray, Father, that you help us be people that can experience the blessedness, the joy, the gladness, the happiness in forgiveness. Help us extend that. Give us the courage and the faith to trust you, knowing that joy is just ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all treasures will be nothing, only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after. For you show me heaven's my true home. When it's all been said, is gone. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my for you?